Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the church today.
Hello and welcome to this edition of The Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church, which is located in Orpington, Kent, a suburb of southeastern London. I'd like to invite you along to attend a service with us. We meet each Sunday at 10:30 a.m. If you don't live in Orpington and you live down in the Medway towns in Kent, we meet once a month at Raynham at the Evangelical Free Church on Durham Road, and we'd like to invite you there. Generally, it's the first Sunday of each month at 3. Or if you're in Scotland, why not come along to the service at East Kilbride, St. Columba's, and that meets each Sunday at 11 a.m., and we meet generally the third Thursday of each month at 7 p.m. for the Divine Service. If you don't live anywhere near those congregations, go to our website, lutheran.co.uk, click on the directory button, find the nearest Lutheran congregation to where you live. Go and pay them a visit. I know you'll receive a warm welcome. Again, we thank you for your prayers and your financial support for Lutheran Radio UK. We certainly would not be able to carry on this ministry without your generous giving and your gracious prayers entreating God's blessing on our behalf, and we deeply appreciate that. We also wouldn't be able to carry on our ministry if it weren't for the kindness of folks like our guest, Robert Kolb. Dr. Kolb is Professor Emeritus of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and we are deeply appreciative of him for spending so much time with us and being such a great blessing to the ELCE. Robert was recently with us at our pastor's study week, again helping us delve into the depths of Luther's theology. And he's agreed to come back and talk to us again. Last week we began a conversation about some work he's been doing on Luther's treatise on Christian freedom, and we'd like to welcome you back again, Bob.
It's great to be here, John.
Thanks. Can you sort of bring us up to date with where we got to last week, talking about Luther's sort of two major premises in this book?
The book is interesting simply from its title. I think you can say that it's Luther's most important treatment of his famous doctrine of justification. We like to say that we don't know what the word justification means in our day and age, but a friend of ours, Oswald Bayer, a professor now retired from the University of Tübingen in Germany, says that actually modern Western people in North America as well as in Europe are very deeply into self-justification. We justify what we have done to our parents, to our kids, to our spouses, to our teachers, to our fellow workers, our employers, our neighbors. We're always trying to say what we did was what we had to do, what was right to do. That's at the root of the word justification. We want to be just people. We are concerned about our identity. And Luther talked about justification in justification language, but he also talked about it in a number of ways. And I think it's very significant for people who love the word freedom the way Westerners do today, that he talked about the core identity of our lives in terms of being freed from those things that damage our core identity. And so he starts out with what we called last week a paradox. It's not a true contradiction, because it's talking about us from two different angles. But he starts with this paradox, posing two statements. The Christian is Lord of all, Lord over sin, death, hell, wrath of God. Later, he emphasizes Lord over even Satan, our personal worst enemy. And at the same time, we are bound. I suggested we also translate it bonded to all, to everybody, to the people who are around us, whom we can reach. Our reach goes a whole lot further in the 21st century with all the social media we have than it did in the 16th century, but we are bound to be truly human people. He could have written, we are free Lord of all our enemies, and we are free. We are free from those enemies, and we are free for really being human beings as God wants us to be human beings again. And so you have these two statements. I think he called it being bound to our neighbor because it was important to prove the point that he wasn't discouraging good works, but instead insisting that good works flow from trusting in Jesus Christ. So he's got these two statements. We're Lord of all because we've been freed from our enemies, and we are bound to our neighbor because we're freed for being truly human again.
Okay, so last week we kind of talked about the first half of this paradox. This week, let's maybe focus in on this being bound to the neighbor. Now, last week we talked about Lord is not a word we use very often, but we certainly don't use the word bound to neighbor very often either. So you started to, I think, unpack that. Can you continue with that, if you don't mind?
Yeah, I was very much concerned about precisely the point you make, because what I'm writing is going to be a textbook for students who, in a seminar, for instance, are reading Luther's text and then trying to find their way through it, and I'm supposed to be writing the commentary. And you're right. We don't like to be bound in any particular way. We don't like to make commitments of any kind. We want to be free from not only the bad things, but also the good things if we decide we don't want the good things on any given day. But we do like the word bonded. Luther lived in a world in which you'd starve to death if you were as alone as many of our fellow citizens are in the late 20th century and now in the early 21st century. I suppose it's because we have enough money, enough technology, enough whatever, to be able to think we can stand on our own two feet and live alone. Very few people in the history of the world, most people in the world today, aren't so foolish as to think that. And so because we've experienced some of this loneliness in Western Europe or North America, we treasure the word being bonded. And so the bonds that bind us together, not in a restrictive way, but really in a way that frees us up to enjoy our humanity, is a way of talking about what we want in human life, or what most of us want in human life. And so in late medieval society, there was simply the presumption that you were part of a larger organism, that society wasn't a series of individual pearls on a string. The better analogy would be a tapestry of all human lives woven together into one organism, one thing. And so within that world, Luther then saw that we don't try to serve our neighbor for purposes of giving ourselves an identity. I like to use the analogy. I thought God was mad at me for some reason or other. So when we landed from the United States a week ago, before we came up to Cambridge, I thought that I had to please God somehow or other. So I went downtown in London and helped 107 older people across the street. Now that I'm a little bit older, I know that God must like people who help older people. So I helped 107 people across the street. Only 9 of them actually wanted to cross the street, but I had to do something to please God. My point is that Luther recognized we tend to manipulate other people with our, quote, service, unquote, to them, if we are not truly freed from thinking we have to establish our own identity by being good and nice people. Instead, Luther said, we're Lord of everything that opposes this false identity as sinner. And so in the true identity as child of God that we have through the forgiveness of our sins, we are then really freed to meet the needs of other people instead of use other people to meet our own need to feel good about ourselves or to please God.
And it's part of the reason for this is because as child of God, we can take our eyes off ourselves and focus on the needs of the neighbor and not just on what I need.
Yeah, precisely. We know that God is providing for us. He may not provide everything we want, but he provides what we need. And sometimes he doesn't seem to do that, and yet he's always there. Luther had a very strong sense of God's presence in our life. I think that comes simply from the amount of time he spent in the scriptures, where he not only thought he was looking at God, but he thought God was actually speaking to him. And so in that sense that God's there, providing himself even when we don't have everything we need for our physical, temporal, material needs, Luther had a sense of peace and assurance. And so you said it well, John. He had this phrase it was a Latin phrase as he taught his students, but it means to be curved in upon yourself. That is to simply be a navel gazing, we would say, I suppose. And he said that the truly human shape of life turns us out into conversation and community with God and conversation and community with other human beings and really with all of creation. Although it wasn't an era in which people were concerned about the environment, Luther already had some sense that good weather, good crops, the world around him was given to us to take care of, not to exploit and to waste. So Luther has this sense that to be truly free is not to wrap yourself in your own arms and just be looking at your own person, your own self, but to be confident because you're gazing at God that you can gaze at other people and perceive their needs and you don't have to worry about yourself.
And it almost seems self-contradictory to me to think, again, the Christian would say, well, I do these things for the benefit of my neighbor, not for myself. That, again, I'm having trouble explaining it, but it seems self-contradictory that it's not because I have to do them, but it's I get to do them. And that really does seem to make all the difference in the world.
It really does. And I think it's so hard for us to understand because we don't practice it often enough. We don't give of ourselves frequently enough to understand how deeply satisfying, how deeply fulfilling it is when we are there to be the difference between hope and despair, the difference between sometimes life and death for other people. It's interesting that the German word that we would use for translating satisfaction comes from two Latin words, which means to make enough for ourselves, to get enough. We might say a synonym of it, in English is fulfillment, that we fill ourselves up. Well, the German word for satisfaction is literally translated at peaceness. And we can truly be at peace not when we have made enough for ourselves. We are at peace because God is there for us, because God has made enough for us, because God fills us up. And that means we don't have to seek our own satisfaction. We don't have to seek our own fulfillment. We simply can find satisfaction and fulfillment as we come sometimes with a good deal of grief and pain because we're fighting a sinful world. But as we come through that grief and pain to the people that God has put within our reach, whether it's an immediate reach next door or whether it's a half a world away by some form of social media or some other way.
So I suspect I might be framing this even as a wrong question, but how does Luther help us to do those sorts of things in this writing?
Well, I think it depends on the word trust. The word trust became a central element of his understanding of our humanity. And in fact, I think this is true in the United Kingdom, for instance, but it's certainly true in the United States. We have emphasized, especially maybe because we live in this world we label a fake news world, we've emphasized how important trust is, not only for interpersonal relationships, but to be able to trust other people and other things in this world gives us a sense of inner peace. The psychiatrist, psychologist, I would say almost philosopher, Erik Erikson, was very prominent in the United States, first published an important work in 1950. He died in the 1990s. But his way of looking at life was that our sound personality, let's say, is shaped by the first 2 years of our lives. And what is critical for human personhood and human personality is learning in those first 2 years to trust. And those who learn more to be mistrustful of the world are always going to have trouble. He has 8 stages of life. As they go through the next 7 stages of life, they are always going to have some personal difficulty coming to peace with the world, being satisfied with the world around them, because they have not learned to trust in those first 2 years. Well, if that's true, I think it is true. And it sort of matches Luther's, I think it matches really the Bible's perception of what humanity is really all about. One of the most important concepts in the Old Testament, for instance, is related to the family of words around the word that we translate amen, which means, it means amen. It means that's the way it is. It means we can trust what or you can trust what I said, I can trust what you said. It is the word that, in the form of a noun, designates who God is. He is, to use the adjectival form, faithful. He is faithfulness. And our response then is trust in his faithfulness, faith in his faithfulness. And so that whole understanding of the human being rests, I think, at the very basis and foundation of what Luther is talking about when he says, because you trust that God has enabled you to be the ultimate master, may not seem like it today, but the ultimate, one whose identity rests, not on the definition of who you are by sin or by death or by the devil, or by God's laws demand that say, whoops, you're a sinner, but instead rests on God's word of embracing us as his children, of giving us this new identity as his children. The trust that hangs on to the word of God, to the person of Christ, then lets us relax, lets us return to the true form of our humanity. I used to show students, I would try to embrace myself and look down at myself and hold myself in my own arms. And that was the example of this, what Luther says is being curved in on yourself. And then I would stretch out my arms, and actually then the body forms a cross. And what I experienced immediately was that muscles that had been made tight by my grasping myself felt a relaxation as I extended my arms to other people. And I think that's Luther's understanding of what trusting God and focusing on God in Jesus Christ really means.
I love that example, because it's also a whole lot more fun to say hug your wife or your kids than to just hug yourself. So sharing that is just great fun.
Well, hugging yourself doesn't get you very far. And it is interesting that the The two gentlemen with me in the studio are seeing all my gestures. I can't talk without my hands and arms. So they've just actually seen my hugging myself and then opening to a life in the form of a cross.
And that's where life really is found, and that's what enables us then to help and serve one another.
Yes, yeah. And Luther wasn't very original in many ways. He was quite original in the way he read Scripture over and against the past. It doesn't seem like he was all that original to us because we've gotten used to his ideas. But Luther really took over medieval social theory, and so he saw us bonded in what he called, what the Middle Ages called, three situations of life. Luther actually distinguished two parts of the one. But the traditional way of looking at life was that we live in the church, in society, and in our households. And Luther saw that in the household there was family life and there was economic life. So he really talks, he keeps on saying there are three situations of life, but he actually dealt with four situations of life. And we still find ourselves in some kind of religious faith, whether we belong to an institution that is religious or not. We find ourselves in society with all its political implications as well as the other forms of being together with the larger community. We have economic activities, and we have our family life. And so Luther said that we are really called to be bonded to one another in all four of those situations. We have, I like to translate the word response abilities, and I like to misspell it on the blackboard for my students. Response abilities, the ability to respond to the needs of others. But we have responsibilities to each other, but Luther taught that we should see those responsibilities as callings from God, God's assignments, to be good parents and spouses and children, to be faithful in our work for which we are paid or sometimes not paid, that supports the economic system, that we are called to be citizens of the United Kingdom, for instance, and to be good neighbors and perhaps participate in various social activities. And also, God's real plan is that we also have a life within the body of Christ, the church.
So within our world today, which is so focused in on the individual, my own little universe where I'm hiding maybe behind my computer and talking to folks over the internet or on social media, how can this word affect our lives? I mean, give us some encouragement of how we can actually follow Luther's teachings here to help build our communities and our friendships and our relationships in the love of Christ.
I think you've touched on a number of points that all come together. Most societies have not, I don't know what it is, had enough money, had enough technology, had the ability to let individual people think of themselves as individuals. In fact, it's in the biblical message that we get major thrust toward thinking of ourselves as individual creatures of God with individual relationships with God. In some societies, at least originally, the various forms of religion were very much corporate, that the people would be saved together, and the individual was taught not to think of himself or herself as an individual. So there is something about the blessing of knowing that I, as an individual, am a prized object of God's love is an important contribution of the biblical way of looking at life to our existence. But we've rather exaggerated. We've taken the blessing and run it into the ground to too large an extent. And we actually think that it's not at all true that no man is an island. We're all part of the continent, as a matter of fact. And so it's very difficult, I think, with all the emphasis on the individual in our society, to really get out of that mode of thinking, and we don't want to abandon it completely, but to think of ourselves as always part of this family of God. And as a matter of fact, many, many lonely people long for a family. It's interesting that even some of those people who have suffered family abuse do not give up on the family, but just wish they had a more perfect family than they experienced as children, for instance, or as spouses and the like. And so I think we need to see that one of the first things God said, according to the scriptures, is it's not good for that Adam guy to be alone. God made us for human community. And the bondedness that Luther was talking about in On the Freedom of a Christian is an essential part of life. And so we need to be confident that God loves us as individuals, but that he also made us then to be individuals within a community that's knit together by mutual respect, mutual love, mutual service.
Again, Bob, I'd like to take this time to encourage our readers to read the book. It's actually not very long, so I would encourage them to do so. But if they don't want to do it and just listen to our broadcast or our podcast, give us the condensed Reader's Digest version of really what they need to know about Luther's treatise here on the freedom of the Christian.
Luther wanted to tell the people of his day, and I think if he had known there would be a 21st century, he'd want to tell us too. Those who trust in Christ have a gift from God that is true human freedom. And what that means is that even though in our daily lives we encounter all kinds of things that threaten our identity, that threaten our integrity, that threaten our understanding of ourselves as dignified, worthy creatures of God, and a lot of it's our own fault because we damage our own integrity with our straying from God's plan for human life. But in the face of all those enemies, Jesus Christ's death and resurrection mean for us that we are free people. We are conquerors with Christ, as Paul stresses in 1 Corinthians 15. We overcome even in those hours when it doesn't appear as though we're winning any battles at all. We are the masters. We are the ones who can count on Christ to take charge of our lives and to give us this new identity as children of God, children of a heavenly parent who is not going to divorce himself from us in any case, no matter whether we become prodigal children and run away to the flesh pots or not. And at the same time, what that means is that we are in his family as individuals. We are part of his family and bonded to one another. We are bound and determined to be there for the people that God's placed within our reach. And we know that God will provide for us in part also through those people who are bonded to us in our homes, on our jobs, in our society, and particularly in the family of Christ in our local congregations. And that freedom to be that kind of human being comes from the forgiveness of sins. It comes from knowing that temporal death is only a little blip in our long-term existence that will never end because God has taken us into his family. And that's a message I think that resounds for people today, just as it did in the 16th century.
Thank you for those wonderful words of encouragement, Dr. Kolb. It has been indeed a pleasure to have the opportunity to have a chat with you again. We thank you for all you do for Lutheran Radio and for us in the ELCE, and we thank you for continuing to share your knowledge, your faith with us, and we pray God's blessings as you continue your teaching and researching ministry.
Thank you, John. It's always a joy to be with you.
Thank you for listening to The Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers.
If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.